who have been able to come. We also have two visiting minister brothers. Brother Alan Steinich has come from the Windsor congregation, and he has agreed to serve this morning with God's help. Brother Irwin Webble from Mansfield has agreed to stay with us this afternoon, too, so we'll ask him to serve this afternoon with God's help. So let's support the brothers in prayer today.
Certainly very thankful to be here in your midst. And before we look into the Word of God, let's bow together in prayer. Our faithful Heavenly Father, we rejoice, Lord, to be able to gather together on this beautiful day where the sun is shining, the weather is beautiful. But this day is made beautiful not simply by what we see and observe outside, but by the opportunity to set aside the day for worship, to look into this Word of life, to find in it instruction, to find in it your teaching, to find any of your truth. Many sources of information in this world and in this life, but none have value like this word that is before us. So we pray as we would open it that your Spirit would inspire the thoughts, would inspire the intents of our hearts to act upon what you would teach us this morning, and that you would bless us now and this afternoon and throughout this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was inspired, loved ones, by a recent message a brother gave in our church at home, and would like to meditate on that same passage of Scripture. It's the Scripture found in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4.
Nađena da se čita iz poslanica apostola Pavla Efescima, četvrta glava. Efescima, četvrta glava.
Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I wish to conclude reading with verse 16.
Heavenly Father, we stand and sit and kneel in awe of your greatness. Heavenly Father, when we, as was prayed in this opening prayer, we look out and see the blue skies, and at night we see the stars, and we see the vastness of the creation your hand has made. When we see the galaxies in the huge universe, the myriad of stars, the myriad of your creation. And we think, Heavenly Father, that at the end of time, the scriptures say you will roll it all up like a piece of paper and throw it away and start over. This is the God that we serve. Lord, there is no creator like you. There is no God like you. There is no Savior like Jesus Christ. We could search high and low, Heavenly Father, and there is no one that cares for us. There is no one that would send their only son, their dear son, their companion from eternity past. And we know in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, from eternity past, there was this beautiful fellowship. And from before the creation, before the foundations of the world, you knew that this earth would be an altar upon which Jesus Christ would die for our sins. Heavenly Father, he would die for the sins of only those who would believe. He died for all, but Lord, for those who would turn to you, repent of their sins. And Lord, there are many in our midst. There are many of our families, our children, our parents, our loved ones, our friends that do not know you. But Lord, the scriptures say your hand is not short. It's not unable to change people's hearts. The Apostle Paul was changed from one who killed Christians to one who saved men's souls through the gospel of the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your forgiveness. We thank you that there is no one like you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in the pages of scripture that we have read this morning, and we pray that you would be with Brother Allen as he preaches this morning. Strengthen him, be with him in his thoughts, and Lord, help us to have eager ears, thoughtful ereas, and Lord, like the Bereans, when we are finished over the noon hour and over the next few days, that we would mull it over, we would discuss with one another, Lord, the words that were aptly preached this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that. Lord, now bless us. Bless the young kids as they are in Sunday school now, as they are singing and being taught your word. Bless them, strengthen them. Be with the teachers that they would clearly enunciate and teach the gospel message that a Savior came to this world, lived a perfect life, and his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, was exchanged with our sin, and our sin was nailed upon the cross. And Lord, the wrath of God was poured down upon Christ. And Lord, you were satisfied with that sacrifice, and that was shown by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And Lord, we glory in the resurrection. Lord, now bless us, keep us, and we thank you and look forward to this morning's message through your servant, Brother Allen. In Christ's name we do pray this. Amen.
Loved ones, the Word of God uses many beautiful analogies to describe God's people. The Bible describes us as sheep in the fold or in the care of a shepherd. Calls us the children of God. Some of us who were at the wedding in Mansfield yesterday were reminded of the analogy of the church as the bride who is preparing herself for Christ, the bridegroom. But I was really struck recently by a message a brother preached at home meditating on this same scripture in terms of the relevance to us in this day and age and some of the methods and tactics that Satan uses to attack and divide and break down God's people is this analogy of the children of God, of His people as a body. And the Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture and several others uses this analogy. I believe it's one that we can all relate to very clearly. We all have been blessed with a physical body. We can understand when that body works well and functions well and all the joints and parts are in harmony and in unison, how we can go about our tasks. And when that body does not work in unison or when certain parts of the body are failing, we may have different struggles and challenges that we have to face and work through in coping with that situation. And how true in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in this particular passage of Scripture, defining himself as the prisoner of the Lord, bound in the Lord, beseeches or really exhorts the readers and us today that they walk worthy of this vocation or this calling wherein they are called. Loved ones, that we walk worthy of our calling. That the way we conduct ourselves and that the way we live gives testimony to the calling wherewith we're called. That they work together. They go with each other. One is not in conflict with the other. And he defines some states of mind or some attitudes wherewith we walk worthy of this calling or vocation. With all lowliness. This is humility. This is having the proper perspective of myself relative to my brothers and sisters. This is in honor preferring one another above myself. This is caring more about the health and the welfare of my brother or sister than my own. The proper perspective of myself and who I am and where I am in the body of Christ. And meekness. This is tenderness and gentleness. And how much more important is that than in times where we may deal with difficulty and struggles, when maybe there's strife? And I'm sure we've all had examples in interacting with other people, maybe in our physical families, maybe in our workplaces, and of course in our churches, where strife comes up. And we see how quickly if we're sharp, or if we act rashly, or if we act on our emotion, how quickly that situation can escalate and often even turn ugly. But how often, even when it's a very difficult situation, if I can respond and act with gentleness and tenderness, even if at times maybe rebuking, maybe sin, maybe something that's outright wrong, if I can approach in a way that's gentle, then one is less likely to be defensive or to put up a wall or guard against even wanting to hear what we're saying. With long suffering, this is patience. Not quickly getting annoyed by one another and in the church by our brothers and sisters. Maybe as soon as someone's saying something, I already know what she or he is going to say and don't want to hear it. Or I start to not be able maybe to put up with what they're saying and turn my ear away. Long-suffering, as we know, is a trait of the Father who is long-suffering with us in the Scripture and in Peter, not willing that any of us should perish. Holding back the destruction of this earth because He's long-suffering, calling us and drawing us and offering salvation to His people. This is the mindset and the attitude that God is asking us to have in the church with one another. Long-suffering. And forbearance. This is not only putting up with, that sometimes we use that words to like, I can't maybe stand what someone's saying or stand someone, but I can put up with them. I can tolerate them. No, this is to This is to still remain joined and to be together with someone. That how I tolerate and how I put up still maintains a unity with that person. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring here connotes working with an urgency, with an earnest. That I'm striving and laboring. That it's a priority for me and an effort I'm making to preserve the unity or oneness. Oneness of the Spirit. And loved ones, our enemy knows that if he can sever or mar in any way our oneness, he does despite, not just to us, the church, but to God the Father. The enemy of our soul's efforts are to defame the Father. We remind it again in the marriage setting. And because marriage is a symbol of Christ and the church as his bride, when Satan can get inside marriages and cause harm and cause division and cause disunity in marriage, he very directly does so against our Father in heaven and his pattern that he's created. The bond of peace. Peace being this glue, this bond, this mortar that can maintain the oneness. Why is oneness important in the body of Christ? He goes on to explain, because there's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one hope, there's one Lord, there's one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. So naturally, it's logical, even in our human thinking, that there be oneness in the body of Christ. Christ is not divided. God is not divided. And so how important is it that we maintain oneness? And I would really challenge us, the Lord has laid this on my heart to reflect on this as it relates to my church in Windsor, that you, whether West Akron or visitors from elsewhere, that you also think about what this means in your own local church, not just in the body of Christ at large, but in your local church, where I'll speak for me and my church, we have a lot of opportunities to maintain oneness and to avoid division and to change personally, which was personally convicting to me, my attitudes relative to the description and mindsets we read in verse 2 about how I view the body of Christ and my role in maintaining unity in it, my ownership in that. And he reminds us, he goes on to remind how every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And reinforcing that he who descended is the same who ascended and is now on the right hand of God, filling all things. It is he who gave gifts unto men and specifically gave roles in the church and gave function to each of us, diverse in nature. He describes some of the functions here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, all kinds of different roles. Some of us are blessed with skills in evangelism. Some of us have particular talents in hospitality and working with the poor, working with those who are maybe going through a variety of struggles in our life. The Lord has blessed us all with different skills and talents, all working together. Not one more valuable than another. Not one better than another, not one more esteemed than another, but all critical and all key, as we'll continue reading, to maintaining the oneness or unity of the church. And we'll read on that with the roles that God has given us, we have a responsibility to fulfill those functions and labor and work and endeavor, as we read, because our function and our participation using the gifts that God has given each one of us are key to maintaining that oneness within the body of Christ. The role of all these different functions we can read in verse 12 as he gives some examples of some of the, some of the gifts and some of the roles he's given in the church. It's for the perfecting of the saints. For the equipping or the training of the saints. And now we'll see as we look into the next verses what God expects of our oneness and our unity in the body. That everything, all the function of each individual member and the church as a whole is to build up. Is to build up the individual members, is to edify the body of Christ. Everything is about building up the body of Christ. Growing in maturity, growing in faith, growing in knowledge, growing in living out the word that's been left to us and walking worthy of that vocation. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, to continue to fulfill the work of the ministry of the body of Christ. Jesus has entrusted us with a ministry when he left this earth. He's given us a responsibility that while he walked on this earth, he taught us to fulfill and gave us a specific example in how we should follow and what we should continue doing and labor in until he returns. For the edifying, again, for the building up, for the growth, for the maturity, for the support, the building up of the body of Christ. That is the purpose of our roles. When? How long? To what extent must I fulfill this? Till we all come in the unity, again, the oneness of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. In other words, no end. There's no taking our foot off the gas. There's no slowing down in our efforts to build up the body of Christ. It must not wane or take a back seat or go to the back burner or whatever cliche term you can use for when something is like not so important. And we might say, oh, well, we can never arrive at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But be very clear that that is exactly the level that we are tasked with. We are to endeavor. We are to labor. We are to work. We are to henceforth be no more children. And strive for the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. To be holy as God is holy. To follow Christ's example. To be like him in mind and in heart. Such that the things that he cared about and were priorities to him are my priorities. And what shame do I reflect on my life at times when I look at Christ and his ministry in this earth and what he did. And was not concerned about where he would lay his head. Who was arising up a great while before dawn, before his day began, to spend time in prayer to the Father. Who was one with the Father. Who loved the unlovable and brought them a message of hope and of salvation when others condemn them. I think we underestimate sometimes the concept stated here in verse 14 that we henceforth, and the word here is like from now on or no longer, implying we absolutely were, as children, tossed to and fro, bounced and buoyed about by every wind of doctrine. Going here and going there with every wind of doctrine. Non-truths. That may seem interesting, maybe caught our attention in some way, or somebody bent our ear with. Bent our ear how? With slight. With trickery. With craftiness. Because deviation in doctrine and in the Word of God comes only from the enemy of our soul. It's not simply men's slight. It's the slight of the enemy. It's the cunning craftiness of the devil. Who wants nothing more. We know he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. We know he's tries to make the fruit look beautiful and shiny and good to eat. And forget about all the things that and all the reasons why God commanded you not to eat it. That's the enemy. Bring you something in a nice shiny package that seems good, seems spiritually beneficial, seems like maybe it could even edify the body of Christ in some way. bringing every wind of doctrine to deceive. Lying in wait, this is like ambushing. Hiding in the bushes when I walk outside to jump out and pounce when I'm not expecting it. And deceive me. And bring deceit into the body of Christ. Rather than succumbing to the craftiness and lying and slight of the devil, we're to speak the truth in love. We're to speak the truth, and we're to speak the truth in love. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where, and maybe you were at fault. You know, I think of times where someone was telling me something I needed to hear, but it came with a little bit of a finger in my chest. And even though it was the truth, that approach, again, walking away from the attitudes and mindsets of lowliness and meekness, somebody came with a brick. And we could argue I deserved it and needed to hear it and whatever the case may be, but what it did was it made me defensive. And the other thing it did is it made me start to look at, well, let's look at what's wrong with you. Let's maybe look at what I can turn the tables on and maybe poke a finger in your chest and maybe identify some of your flaws to you. It's a very difficult thing to approach someone and to speak the truth, particularly when it's with rebuke. But God's word tasks us with doing so in love, in meekness. We can read other scriptures, considering also ourselves, lest we be tempted. We're not above whatever struggle someone's facing to stand a little taller than them and, you know, or from the pulpit where I'm a little bit above you here and wag the finger. No, when we approach someone, even in that state of difficulty, we're to do so in love, in humility and meekness. The same thing that someone's struggling with, maybe I already have struggled with or will struggle with in my life or certainly can struggle with. We're to speak the truth in love. And when we do so, that we may grow up. Again, throughout here we hear the words edify, build up, perfect, supporting the work of the ministry, all coming in the unity unto that perfect or mature man. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things. Into who? Christ, the head of our body. It's very humbling when we think of sometimes how, and again, I'll speak just of myself and my own local congregation, when there's disunity, when there's dysfunction in the body, how we dishonor the head of our body, Christ. How when the attitudes of lowliness and meekness and forbearance and long-suffering are not in the forefront of my mind. How often could Jesus have just outright written off those who didn't get it or those who were self-righteous? And at times He spoke very harsh messages to them, but was teaching. Patient. I often think of the example of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus wanting to know what he should do to be saved. And Jesus said, you know the commandments, honor your father and mother, do not steal, don't bear false witness, whatever, listed a few of the commandments to him. And this man, probably as Jesus was stating each one of those, he stood a little taller, his chest probably puffed out a little further with each thing he said, and said, all these have I kept from my youth. I've done all those since I was a kid. What else you got, maybe? You know, I'm there so far. So far, so good. In the words, I believe it's in Mark. I forget now which account, I apologize. But in one of the accounts, it says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. This man who just said, I've done everything. I'm a righteous man. And who Jesus already saw in his heart that he was lacking not just one thing, but one major thing. Jesus was not number one in his life. And Jesus didn't condemn him. Jesus didn't say, you love your riches and you're not willing to part with them and get out of here until you are. In fact, he said, and maybe I would interpret an encouraging way, one thing thou lackest. Maybe in a way to connote, you're not far, though If Jesus isn't number one, we might as well be miles away. But he said, one thing thou lackest, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And Jesus, beholding that man, loved him, knowing he was going to walk away sorrowful. How powerful is that? Jesus didn't condemn him. That man walked away sorrowful, not ready, obviously, to part with that one thing that was number one in his life, and he wasn't ready to part with yet. And Jesus didn't condemn him. That man still had hope. And we don't read anything more about that man, and we don't know. And in a sense, it doesn't matter if we're thinking now about both how we view one another, maybe with our own struggles, and also how we look to the love and mercy of the Lord in our own lives. How often could the Lord have sent us away? How many times could God have sent us packing because he wasn't number one in my life? Or I let myself get distracted with other things and lost my focus and priority. And how many times did God, beholding me, love me, even when I was in that place, and call me back and draw me back, and sometimes use loved ones and use you, my brothers and sisters, to wake me up, to get my attention, to snap me back to myself and my relationship with the Lord, for which I'm thankful. How beautiful when we can do that one for another, when the body will help each other, when my right hand is struggling and my left hand comes in to help with certain tasks that I otherwise might be able to do right-handed alone. How beautiful. What a beautiful model. The last verse we read, he's continuing, which is the head, even Christ, and from whom, that is from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together. This is the concept. If we look at the bricks outside, the way they're overlaid, they're shingled one against another. No only gap for just the right amount of mortar that's needed to bond those bricks together. There's no gaps. They all fit. Or like a mosaic, maybe in your kitchen somewhere you have tiles laid down that are all fit together with no gaps. A tight mesh. This is the concept of the body and the function of the body that Christ wants to leave us with. That body is fitly joined together and compacted, held together, held firmly together by what? I mentioned this earlier. This is fascinating. It's compacted or held together by that which every joint supplies. Every one of us in our unique roles within the body of Christ, fulfilling that role, that unique and diverse role that not one is better than the other, endeavoring to fulfill that role, that energy and that focus and that prioritizing on the work of the ministry, on the perfecting of the saints, on the edifying of the body of Christ, is in itself the glue that holds together the body. It is the glue that holds the body together. That's humbling. Again, I can only speak for myself. It's humbling to me as I consider sometimes how I fulfilled my role, how I viewed my role and my working in the body of Christ, and how I've viewed the mindsets in verse 2 in how I fulfilled them. That I myself, when I have not done so with meekness and with lowliness and with forbearance, and when I have not labored, realizing that my efforts, in part with everyone's efforts, are in fact the glue, that I've actually contributed to disunity in the body of Christ. Compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, again, every unique part and role fulfilling or being effective in fulfilling and using the role and the gift that Christ has gifted us with. This is not something that is done half-hearted or on Sundays or from time to time when someone asks me and bothers me to fulfill some service or begs me to volunteer, but the effectual working I'm endeavoring and working and having this mindset constantly. How can I work? How can I fulfill what God has called me to in the body to build up the body? To build up the body until we all come to that perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the head of the body, Christ. Again, at the end of verse 16, that whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which all the parts supply according to the effectual working of all those parts, again, maketh increase of the body. Contribute to the growth and the buildup and the development and the maturation of the body unto the edifying or building up of itself. The body focused on building up the body. How? In love. Oh, that cliche love. We use the word love, love. I love you. Oh, love you. See you. We like, in such a casual way, we use that. What did the Lord say to his disciples? It's been so profound to me in recent months. It's come up in different messages and really been piercing to me. When Jesus, on the night of his crucifixion, said, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another." How? "As I have loved you." That ye love one another as I have loved you. He went on in the same discussion to say, there's no greater love than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. That is the love is not something casual or flippant. Don't say it even one to another in any casual way. When you say, "I love you," mean I love you. Mean I love you as Christ loves me and loves you. That's the kind of love. That's the kind of love that undergirds all this working of the body. All our efforts, our effectual working in our own measures of the gifts that Christ gave us to the edifying of the body. Love undergirds that. Jesus said, "By this," or "by that new commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, shall all men know that ye are my disciples." Above my street corner preaching, above my knowledge of the Word of God, above how often at work I tell people about the Lord and the gospel, louder than any of those in my life, as people viewing me as a witness and as a child of God and as a disciple of Jesus Christ, is my love for each one of you, for the body. I'm going to, by inference and by extension, state the opposite. That when my love for my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ unto the building up and edifying of that body is not evident, I am not testifying that I am a disciple of Christ. It's very sobering. I mentioned in the beginning, I think what has really struck me with this recent idea of a body is that, just like we were reminded at the wedding yesterday, again, how Satan is attacking the marriage. He's attacking the body. We can read that throughout Scripture, that will happen. It is coming. It is something that we are going to face. But I believe we've been equipped with all the instruction and all the tools and all the love of Christ to be able to shield and guard ourselves against that division, against that disunity, against anything that would shatter that oneness. The word unity here is oneness. Just like in a marriage, two becoming one. I believe that when our efforts and our mindset, undergirded completely by the love of Christ, that is the evidence of our discipleship. And undergirded by that love, we are laboring and working and endeavoring and striving to edify and to build up the body of Christ. That all my efforts are to build up and to cause us to grow in maturity. to edify one another, to fulfill my role that God has given me, my role in building up the body that God has gifted me with, that Christ has given to me as a gift. He who descended and ascended has gifted me with. We will guard and shield ourselves against all division, against all unity, against anything that will separate or mar our witness in this world. Like they will at me and my church in Windsor, the world in this area will look at you and your love for one another and draw their own conclusions about whose disciples we are. May they see in us, undergirded by the love of Christ. And if, like it has for me, has created some discomfort in you, I've had to repent. And I pray that if that's the case, we would repent. And instead think about how we can grow one another, how we can build up the body, how we can cause one another to mature and grow in faith and in grace, and in exercising of our gifts, again, unto the edifying of the body. May God help us to that end, that we would be faithful until the Lord returns, and that when the bridegroom comes for his bride, we would be ready, we would be prepared, and we would be one. Amen.